Hear these words from Matthew chapter 8, 14 through 17. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to our God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the last of a string of three healing miracles here in Matthew 8. I want to review some of what we've learned the past two times I've been with you studying these passages and then draw some conclusions from the three healing miracles. First, we read about Jesus healing a man who was born with leprosy, and that man would have lived one of the most isolated lives in the world. He would have lived in a leper colony away from friends and family. When he contracted the disease, he would have had to possibly leave a job behind, leave his community behind, his religious life, all of his friends and family, to live in isolation where people thought that he had a contagious disease, and people would have been repulsed by him. He would have had to let anyone know if he approached them, shouting that he was unclean. He would have had to keep an unkempt appearance. He lived just a life that was filled with loneliness and misery. Yet Jesus takes it upon himself to heal this man, to touch someone whom society had labeled untouchable, and to give him a new life. And isn't that what Jesus has done for us, healing us from something, from a disease far greater than leprosy, healing us from sin and all of its effects, and giving us a new life that we might gratefully serve him, as the leper surely did after he was healed. We also then looked at Jesus healing a centurion's servant. And again, the centurion was a bit of an outsider. He was a commander in an army that was occupying the beloved homeland of the Jewish people. Yet Jesus has compassion on his servant and heals him, and even commends that man for his faith, commends that man for having such a trust in Jesus' authority. That man truly believed that Jesus was the Lord of heaven and earth and that his word had power over the natural world. And then finally, here we read about Jesus healing Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Notice that Peter doesn't ask Jesus to heal his mother-in-law. Jesus just sees her lying there in her agony and reaches out and touches her and heals her. He does it of his own accord, out of the compassion that he had for us sinners and for all people. Peter's mother-in-law surely had a grave disease. In the ancient world, fever was not seen as a symptom, but it was seen as a primary disease. And in a world without modern medicine and antibiotics, it was, you know, very grave to have a fever. And malaria was very common in that region where the Jordan River enters and exits the Sea of Galilee. There are many swamplands and marshlands where malarial mosquitoes breed. And so we don't know what she had. It very well could have been malaria, which without modern medication is often deadly. So she was suffering terribly with a grave disease. So we see that here in Matthew 8, 1 through 17, Jesus heals three people who could have been seen by society as outsiders. And he doesn't turn anyone away who approaches him for healing. He doesn't turn anyone away who approaches him for healing. By society's standards and rules and regulations, he would have had every reason to turn that leper away. Someone who was seen as a cursed man, a sinful man, as unclean. By society's standards and rules and regulations, he would have had every reason to turn that centurion away, a commanding officer in an occupying force. He would have had every reason to turn those two men away. And, you know, he didn't, in the third case, he didn't necessarily have to heal Simon Peter's mother-in-law, but he chose to. out of his great compassion. So we see that Jesus didn't turn anyone away who approached him, and he even approached Simon Peter's mother-in-law. In the same way, we don't have to fear that Jesus is going to turn us away when we approach him. No matter what sin we've fallen into, no matter how much guilt and shame we feel about that, no matter how unclean we think we may be, no matter how much we see the magnitude of our brokenness, and that's actually a sign of faith, the realization of our sinfulness and our brokenness. The Heidelberg Catechism actually says that throughout our lives, the more and more, as the Spirit works in our lives, the more and more we will see our sinfulness and brokenness, but more and more that leads us to look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. So it's actually a sign of spiritual growth to see the extent of our sinfulness, but then to know that we are forgiven in Christ and that his Spirit is sanctifying us and ultimately will perfect us when we go to be with the Lord. But we don't have to fear approaching Christ because we've fallen into sin or because we recognize that we are sinful. He won't turn us away when we approach him in prayer, when we approach him in the community of believers, or when we approach him through his word. He won't turn us away. If we are willing to flee from our sins and repent, his healing power will flood our lives and help us to turn away from our sin. We don't have to fear approaching Jesus because of some defect we have or because of our social standing or because of how society views us. But Jesus is willing to welcome with open arms the most far-gone prodigals and the people who need him most. As he said in the book of Matthew, I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance and faith. Jesus won't turn us away when we're in moments of grief, when we need comfort because we've lost loved ones or because we're dealing with the effects of disease. Jesus is willing to comfort us and to, as our good shepherd, to hold us close to his heart and to carry us through even life's most sad moments. Jesus is willing to help us when we feel like we are losing faith, when we have doubts. He will not leave us nor forsake us, but he is with us, and his Spirit will guide us through those moments. We don't have to fear that we will be turned away. Jesus is always with us. He even paid the ultimate price to heal our hearts and to redeem us. He took upon himself all of our brokenness, all of our failures and shortcomings, all of our diseases, that he might take them upon himself on the cross and lift those things from us. What a great Savior we have. The Christian author and evangelist Joni Erickson Tada wrote this. She said, in our hurt, we don't have to be alone. Comfort is ours, joy is an option, and it's all been made possible by our Savior. He went without comfort so that we might have it. He postponed joy so that we might share in it. He willingly chose isolation so that we might never be alone in our hurt and sorrow. What a great physician we have. Jesus doesn't turn away those who earnestly seek him, and that is good news. Also in these healing miracles, we see Jesus breaking down barriers to a relationship with God. We see in all three of these people that their access to the temple was restricted in some way, their access to the religious life of their day was restricted in some way, but their access to the Son of God was not restricted. So if you look at the leper, he would not have been able to worship in the synagogue on a weekly basis on the Sabbath. He would not have been able to make his sacrifices at the Jerusalem temple. He would not have been able to enter Jerusalem as a leper. So he was sort of cut off from a lot of the religious life of his day. The same with the centurion and his servant as Gentiles. They could enter the outermost courts of the Jerusalem temple in order to pray or to hear a rabbi's teaching, but they really were excluded from much of the other temple life. And finally, for Simon Peter's mother-in-law, as a woman of her day, She would not have been able to take the front seat in the synagogue, and the court of the women in the temple was not as close to the Holy of Holies as the court of the men. So we see that in all three cases, their access to the temple was restricted in some way, or their access to the religious life of their day was restricted in some way. Yet nonetheless, Jesus embraces all of them, and Jesus provides all of them with the hope, healing, and help that they needed. And that really is a picture of our equality. We are all equally in need of Christ's healing power in our lives. All of us are born with original sin because of the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Because of that, we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. And because of the sin we are born with, as well as the sin we are, sin we commit, the Heidelberg Catechism even says that, are we totally corrupt that we can't do any good that pleases God? And the Catechism says, yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. So for all of us need to be born again by the Spirit of God. All of us need Christ's saving intervention in our lives equally. All of us are equally in need of a Savior, equally lost in sin, equally cut off from God because of our sin. There is equality in that, and there is also equality in Christ's saving intervention, that we all are equally sons and daughters of God if we are in Christ, equally adopted into the household of the Father. So even though for these three people, their religious life was restricted in some way, their access to Christ was not restricted, their salvation was not restricted, their adoption was not restricted. For all of us sinners cut off from God because of our sinful rebellion, the only way to receive a renewed relationship with our loving Creator is to come to Jesus and receive Him through faith. The only cure for sin, the cause of all of our diseases, is to come to the one who was pierced for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities, who took the punishment we deserved upon Himself, that by His wounds we may be forgiven and made new. John said, to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We give thanks that our great physician does have the power to give us a spiritual rebirth, to give us a completely new life, and to make it so that we can stand before the Father's throne without fault, without blemish, totally pure and clean, clothed in Christ's righteousness, in His obedience, and His perfection through faith. And Christ was willing to leave the glories and joys of heaven. He was willing to step down from His heavenly throne, to leave the place where the angels carried out His commands faithfully, obediently, swiftly. He was willing to leave His position as a king to come into this world and commune with sinners like you and me, to come into this world and experience its brokenness, its fallenness, its twistedness, that He might lift the curse of sin from us. He took upon Himself this world and all of its sin and the curse it was under because of sin on the cross, that He might lift the curse of sin from us. What a wonderful Savior we have. He has such great love for His people that nothing can separate us from His love. Paul says, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us from His love, and His redeeming love is our greatest hope in this life through everything that we go to. John Calvin points out that in these few verses in the Scriptures, there is more hope than in all the writings of all the wise people that have ever lived. In all the writings of the philosophers, there is more hope in these few verses than there are in all of those writings. John Calvin said this, Christ bore away sin by the merit of His death, and bore away sickness by the miracles of his life. There is more in this one line of the Gospels to support and comfort us under our diseases and calamities than in all the writings of the philosophers. Our greatest hope is that Jesus surely took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Finally, in these miracles, we see Jesus helping people who couldn't help themselves. We see that in all three cases, these people were beyond human aid. The leper, at that time, leprosy was incurable. He had an incurable disease. He couldn't help himself. He was beyond human aid. The centurion servant at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly, he was beyond human aid. There was no one save Jesus who could have healed him. And finally, the same with Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She could not have gotten out of that bed were it not for our Lord's healing power. So we see Jesus helping people who could not help themselves. And that is exactly what Jesus has done for us. We could not help ourselves. We were lost. We were orphans, cut off from the Father's house. We were lost in our rebellion, on a highway to condemnation, lost in the darkness of this fallen world. And yet, the Father sent his Son and the power of the Spirit that we might be reunited with him and reconciled with him. Our God has given us a rebirth by his Holy Spirit. There's nothing I could have done to give myself the gift of faith. There's nothing I could have done to revive my heart such that I would have a desire to follow Christ and to obey his commands and to love him with all my heart. That desire only comes with the Holy Spirit, and that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The only reason we could come to Jesus and follow him is because the Spirit loosed the chains on our souls, revived us, and drew us to him. He granted us faith in our great physician that we may receive his healing. As Charles Wesley wrote in the hymn, "And Can It Be?" He wrote this, it's one of my favorite hymns. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." The Spirit has truly loosed, he has truly loosed the chains on our hearts. He truly has made it so that our souls have been freed from the dungeon and darkness to a life following Christ, living with him and serving him, an eternal life that we may be with him forevermore. We give thanks to God that he has given us the gift of salvation, and that he has given us everything we need to be reconciled to him. The Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is true faith? True faith, the vehicle by which I receive the gift of Christ's all-sufficient sacrifice. The Catechism says, true faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in Scripture, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit creates in me by the gospel, that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These are gifts of sheer grace granted solely by Christ's merit. So if I find in my heart that I have true faith in the Lord Jesus, if I find that I have a desire to follow him, that I truly believe he has granted me forgiveness, that is a sign that the Spirit has worked in my heart. That is a sign that I truly have been regenerated. And so I can have assurance of salvation because I see that the Spirit, who Paul calls a guarantee, a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance in the kingdom to come. If I see the Spirit working in me and in my life, I can be assured of my faith by its fruits. And that is very comforting. So we give thanks to God that he has freed us, that he has redeemed us, that he helps us more and more live for him and love him. And when we see that fruit of faith in our lives, love and obedience, we can rest assured that we truly have been redeemed. I want to point us to the first thing that Simon Peter's mother-in-law does when she's healed. She gets up and she serves. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. You'd think that she would have been tired after laying in bed sick with the fever. You'd think that she wouldn't have much energy. I know for me it takes a couple days to get over a cold, sometimes more. You're tired, fatigued, yet we see that her strength automatically comes back. That is how perfect Jesus' healing is. Charles Spurgeon wrote this: "We expect to read that the fever left her very weak, but our Lord's cures are always perfect ones. She felt active enough to rise, energetic enough to work, and we need hardly add grateful enough to wait upon her physician and all his friends. No proof of recovery from the fever of sin is more sure than the holy earnestness of the healed ones to do works which meet the Savior, the one who restored them, with thankfulness." There is no better proof of true healing having occurred in our lives than the fact that we are willing to serve our Savior, that we see ourselves as saved to serve, and that we have every desire to do whatever he would ask of us, that we have every desire to wait upon him and to share his love with others. We know that the fruits of our faith, good works done in gratitude, give us a great assurance of salvation. We too, like Peter's mother-in-law, have been restored to health. We have been saved from the fever of sin and all of its effects. We have been saved from condemnation. We have been saved from death and hell. And we are looking forward to a day when this world, fully redeemed, when it has no more disease, no more decay, no more disasters, no more destruction. We are looking forward to a day when disease will be no more, all because of our Savior. So how are we using the gifts God has given us? Are we using them to serve our Savior, our great physician, Jesus Christ, with thankfulness? We can find true joy and meaning in life by fulfilling our God-given purpose to serve him and his people. Simon Peter's mother-in-law is a model of grateful service. She had every desire, every energy to serve her Lord after being raised from near death to life. And in the same way as we have been raised from death to life, may God flood our hearts with every desire to serve him and to make him known. I want to end with this. All of Christ's miracles ultimately are signs that point to the perfection of God's kingdom. They are signs that give us a foretaste of the redemption, the full and final redemption that will take place when Christ returns and brings all of us to be with him in his kingdom. The miracles in Matthew's gospel are intended to give us a picture of what is to come in the fullness of God's kingdom. That is, when Christ fully and finally asserts his authority and reign over the earth. The Apostle John received a vision of the new Jerusalem, of the heavenly city, and he describes it in the book of Revelation. I'd like to read this for you from Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.'" And we give thanks that because of Christ's redemption, the old order of things is passing away. all of the brokenness in this world, all of the death, the disease, the decay, the destruction, everything that is not quite right with this world is ultimately passing away. And when Christ returns and ushers in the things that will never pass away, his perfect kingdom, we will have every tear wiped away from our eyes, and we will be comforted fully and finally for all time. We look forward to the day when Jesus, our great physician, shall reign, and everything will be made new. And in the meantime, we get busy gratefully doing the work Jesus has called us to. And praise be to our great physician, the one who took up our infirmities and bore our diseases, who paid the ultimate price to heal our sinful hearts and to heal this sinful world. He took upon himself the punishment that brought us peace. There is no greater love than that one should lay down his life for his friends. And what an honor it is to be called a friend of Christ. And that is what we are, a gift of sheer grace. Let us give thanks for that, and let us go from here to serve in light of that. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the great compassion you have for us sinners. We give you thanks that you love us so much that you did not withhold your only Son from us and have not withheld anything good from us. Father, you saw us lost in the darkness with no hope, and yet you sent your Son to be the light of the world. You sent your Son to give us a place in your household. Once more, we give you thanks, Father. May you help us to exalt Christ in our hearts. May you help us to stand in awe of his healing power and to see, give us eyes to see, Father, all of the ways in which your Spirit is already working in the lives of everyone here, in the ways in which your people are serving in the world, are acting as Christ's ambassadors in the world. Lord, give us eyes to see how your kingdom is being built here and now. And also give us a strong hope, Father, trusting that even though there is still much that is broken, everything will be made new by Christ our Lord. Help us to trust in him and in him alone. We remember that it is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes. Help us to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, by the power of your Spirit. It's in his name we pray. Amen.